Thank you, Father, for the reminders in your word of the forgiveness of sins, that you take our sins and you remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, that you throw our sins behind your back, that you bury them in the deepest sea, that though our sins be as scarlet, they are made as white as snow. We thank you, O God, for these promises from your word, and as we go to a week when our sins seem to pile up, we take our shame and our guilt to you and we confess our sins, knowing that in your justice you will forgive our sins, knowing that in your kindness you will be merciful to us. We thank you, O God, for your love and for your care for your people. So, Lord, we ask again that you would be with us as we worship together this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, for coming to the communion table, we're going to be looking at Psalm 57. So if you have your Bible, whether it's on your phone or iPad or you have the actual Bible with you, you can open to Psalm 57. We'll be making reference there a few times. And if you kids got the cakey worksheet, it says 1 Samuel on it, because Psalm 57 is a time when David was hiding from Saul in a cave. And so that's the reference to the picture there. I'm going to start by reading our text this evening, Psalm 57, verses 1 through 11. It begins with this, to the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57, verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among the lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit for me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. This is God's word. It's given to us, his people, for our benefit. There are 6 points we're going to be looking at from this psalm this evening. And it starts with a worst-case scenario. So that's point number one, our worst case scenario. And then the next 3 points are about God. Point number two is God who solves problems. Point number three, God who performs all things for me. Point number four, God who saves. And then point number five is for us, don't give up. Don't give up. And then point number six, our new glorious song. Our new glorious song. Point number one, our worst case scenario. In the introduction to the psalm, you find that David is fleeing from Saul. This is his calamity. This is his distress. This is his trouble. David is the Lord's anointed. Saul is king. And David is waiting for the time when he will take that office. But until then, Saul wants to destroy David. And so you can imagine what it's like being hunted down by the king. And David has found refuge in a cave, the cave of Adullam. He has found a place to hide from King Saul and his army. They want to kill the Lord's anointed. David has this sure and steadfast calling. You remember all the sons of Jesse were lined up, and it was not that one, not that one, not that one. Man looks on the outward appearance, the Lord looks on the heart. Don't you have any more children, Jesse? I have one more son, but he's out in the field. He's the youngest one. He's but a lad. And when David comes in, he's anointed. He's the future king of Israel. That's his calling. But even with that calling, the calamities don't stop. The trouble doesn't end just because he has a sure and steadfast calling on his life. The stress mounts up on David when an army is intent on taking his life. You can imagine this is probably a worst case scenario. And where does David go when he's faced with this worst case scenario? But before we go too far with the worst case scenario, consider that the worst case is only the worst case when you don't have the Lord on your side. When you don't have a Savior. When you're unable to see that the great trouble that you face is only part of the testing and only part of the shaping and only part of who you're becoming, because the Lord is giving them to you for your good. So David's immediate concern is Saul seeking his life. Saul's army seeking his life. We face struggles in our lives, and oftentimes our minds race to the worst case scenario. Maybe at this point in time it's work or lack of work. Maybe it's disease or threat of disease. Maybe it's economics and the fallout of the economy. And it seems to be bearing down on us. Being a follower of God does not make us immune from the difficulties of life. Add to that now, in June, we're starting the hurricane season. The emotional anxiety with all of these things that are happening, disrupting our normal everyday lives. And then, as believers, we often feel spiritual emptiness that can plague anyone at any time in life. So we look in ourselves and we wonder, what are the calamities that I'm facing? What perspective do I need to put on the calamities or the difficulties or the struggles or what I've felt to be the worst case scenario? How do I need to look at these things? But maybe right now for you, there is no calamity. You've kind of weathered the storms well and you're carefree. And there are times in our lives when we do feel carefree, and we praise the Lord for those times of rest from difficulty. But I would say that probably most of us feel some sense of difficulty. If not now, soon we will, or it's ongoing. What do we do with these difficulties? What do we do with these struggles? Psalm 57 is there to teach us to run to Christ. David is in the midst of a big problem, and we can relate to a degree. But as far as worst-case scenarios go, we have to remember that the Lord is on our side. That's where David takes us. And so that's our next point. Point number two is God who solves problems. God who solves problems. David was in a cave, and it was in that cave that he found refuge. It was a place of safety. There was shelter in the cave. It was a stronghold. It was safe. It seems like a great solution to his predicament. Or, if you've ever been in a cave, you might feel cornered in a cave. You might not like the way that the ceiling feels like it's closing in on you, or the walls are closing in on you. David could easily have been trapped inside of that cave. What if Saul knew that he was in that cave? It would be David's final resting place. If Saul stumbled in on that cave while David was asleep, that's the end of David. So I think it's obvious that the cave is not David's solution. David knows that the cave is not his rescuer. The only reason that we know he's in a cave is that it's mentioned in the introduction. He doesn't sing about the cave. He doesn't sing about the shelter he's found in the cave. He does not put his trust in a cave. A mere cave is not enough to give David what he needed. When you read the psalm, it's not in praise to the cave. Where does David put his trust? It's an easy answer, right? We can look at it and go, it's the Lord. He cries out for the mercy of God. That's His solution. It's an easy answer. It's something that we know, especially when we're gathered together as God's people and we have the Word of God open before us. But then when trouble comes, what do? We go to the worst case scenario. We look at the difficulty. We look for temporary relief from a cave or from some form of shelter. But whenever I am afraid, what does David say again and again and again throughout the Psalms? Whenever I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That's David's pattern. That needs to be the pattern of our lives. So David might find refuge for the time being in the cave. It might be a provision from God that he's found a place to rest. But my soul doesn't rest in the cave. My soul trusts in you. Be merciful to me, O God. You know, we've felt like that in our homes. You know, stay at home. It's the safest place to be. Wash your hands. It's the safest thing to do. Wear your mask and you'll be safe. Don't venture out. There's danger in the streets. And yet people were getting sick at home. And people that were washing their hands were still in trouble. And so on and so on and so on. So we stay in our homes. And kids, have you ever been home alone? Scary, right? Home alone is scary. Why? Because mom and dad aren't there. Because your big brothers and sisters are maybe out and you're just there by yourself and maybe you'll lock the doors and you'll feel a little safer. Or maybe you'll hide in your room under the bed or something. You'll feel a little safer just waiting for mom or dad to come home. It's not just being home that makes you feel safe. What is it? It's somebody being there with us. And that's the imagery that David gives us. And if you like to draw, illustrate the sermon, here's something you can draw. Verse 1, it says, "And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge." And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge. David doesn't feel secure just because he's in a cave. He feels safe because God is with him. He's hiding in the shelter of God's wings. It's the presence of God that's his comfort. It's not that God has literal wings. You know, those pictures of angels that are actually kind of scary. You know, these big wings on a human figure that are supposed to be angels and to protect us. I don't think that's what it's like. The imagery is a lot more tender than that. If you've ever seen chickens, whenever they sense danger, the hen will call her chicks and she'll shelter them under her wings. She'll protect them. She'll shield them from whatever trouble is coming. And those chicks feel safe under the protection of their mother. Children feel safe when their parents are around with them. David wasn't just hiding in a cave, he was hiding in God. You are my hiding place. That's why he felt safe. He was comforted in the arms of his God. Who is David's God? Well, if you read the Psalm, and we did this morning with Peter's sermon, we looked at all the names for Jesus in Peter's sermon. You can look at all the names of God in this Psalm. In verse 1, he's called the merciful God. We know what mercy is. It's receiving God's kindness. Verse 2 calls him God Most High. God who is above us. God who can send help from heaven. Verse 2 also says that God is God who performs all things for me. Verse 3, it's God who saves. And also in verse 3, God of truth. And verses 9 and 10, David's merciful Lord. So not just the God of mercy, but my God who is merciful. The way that David addresses God in this psalm enriches his song, enriches his prayer. It teaches him to rest and rest securely in the God who is and what he is able to do. Do you do that when you pray? Look at the prayers in Scripture. We read one of Daniel's prayers this evening. It talks about who God is. If you read Nehemiah's prayer in Nehemiah 1, he addresses God for who he is. David is regularly doing that in the Psalms. He's talking about who God is and what he is able to do and what he has done. Do you know this God? Do you know the God of David? Do you know this merciful God, this powerful God? God who has created all things and God who performs all things for me. If you do know him, then address him that way. You know, sometimes in our prayer, we start off with, "Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day." And there's nothing wrong with that because we are thankful. And he is our Heavenly Father. But also think about other things, about who God is and what he has done. And let your prayer be so filled with those things. Not every time you pray, but when you have that special time of prayer, speaking to God, just go through the different attributes of God. Think about who he is and what he has done. And it lifts us from earth and transports us to the throne of grace. If you know who God is, then address him accordingly. If you don't know who God is, then look to the Psalms as a help for when you pray. Pray the Psalms back to God. Address your God, Christian, accordingly. And you will find rest in who he is and what he has done. David's solution in the struggle wasn't the cave. The cave may have been help, but David's solution and our solution is God himself who shelters us in his wings, our merciful God who cares for us and loves us. And just how concerned is God for us? Well, this is our third point. God who performs all things for me. Verse 3 says, "He shall send from heaven and save me." You know, it's like someone who's lost at sea. And all the resources of the Coast Guard are out there. And you watch the planes going back and forth and back and forth. Or it's like once in a while when a hiker gets stuck up in the back of Palolo Valley. And they send a helicopter. And all the resources of the fire department are deployed to save that injured hiker. To lower a basket down to them. This is how David sees God. God shall send from heaven and save me. Being in heaven doesn't mean that he's too far away, but rather he has this bird's eye perspective of all that's happening down below. Just like that helicopter rescuing a hiker, just like those big Coast Guard planes looking for those who are lost at sea. But even more so, this is our God who looks down upon us from above. He's there to help us when trials come. Verse 2 takes us to takes this readiness to an extreme. Because this is performing for me. That's how personal it is. He watches over us. He's ready and willing to send help from heaven. Our Savior knows us by name. He knows exactly what we need. You know, sometimes when you see movies and somebody is rescued, they ask them, you know, as they're there on a precarious cliff with a broken ankle, they say to them, "What's your name? Tell me your name." You know, that it's about going into shock and all of that. And that's what first responders do. Well, God doesn't have to ask you what your name is. That's how personal our rescuer is. That's how personal it is. He knows exactly what we need. He doesn't have to say, "Now, where does it hurt? You know, are you able to climb down? Are you able to get into the basket? Are you able to hold on?" God knows exactly what we need. I remember years ago, Karen and I were at Waikele. You know, we were shopping with some friends that were visiting from Australia. They were new parents to a baby girl. We didn't have any kids yet, so we didn't understand the whole babysitting thing. But there they were with this little girl, probably one or one and a half. And she kept crying and crying and crying. Whatever they did to try and console her didn't work. They were apologizing constantly to us. You know, she's not usually like this. She's usually such a happy baby. They changed the diaper. They tried candy. Put her to sleep. a cold drink, all the usual things, but it didn't work. They just couldn't figure out, what does he need? And then after quite some time, I don't know how long it was, maybe an hour, just felt like an hour, but her mom took her shoe off, the little baby's shoe off, and her toe was bent. It's like bent backwards. And she was crying, but she didn't have the language to say, "Mom, my toe." They just couldn't figure it out. But as soon as they took off the shoe, that's what's wrong. And it was almost immediate. Even a mother, you know, trying her best, just couldn't figure it out. It took some time. Our Heavenly Father doesn't have to troubleshoot. He's not inexperienced. He knows exactly what we need. He will take care of us. Do you believe that? These are the promises of God that we run to. So complete is His care that He knows exactly what we need, exactly when we need it. He knows what we need better than we know what we need. John Flavel, a Puritan writer, wrote this about God's care for us. He says, God not only has His hand in this or that, and you know what that means, right? You've seen people with their hand in this or that. God not only has His hand in this or that, but in all that concerns us. He has His eye upon everything that relates to us throughout our lives, from the first to the last. Not only the great and more important, but the most minute and ordinary affairs of our lives are transacted and managed by His providence. He touches all things that touch us. This is our God. This is the God of David, Psalm 57. These things are written so that we might believe, so that we might know, so that we might trust. David's Savior knew everything about him and knew exactly what he needed, from the large things to the small things. A Savior who performs all things for us. That's our Savior. Point number four, God who saves. He doesn't just know the issues. He saves us. In the psalm, David moves from trouble to salvation. Saul's pursuit. What does he say? God, verse 3, God reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God reproaches the one who would swallow me up. Quite a few years ago now, I was with our church mission team visiting the Hawks in Uruguay. By the way, the Hawks were supposed to be here this week and last week. And of course, they weren't able to come from Uruguay to visit with us. Lord willing, another year, they'll be able to come. It's always a joy to have Keith and Wendy with us. We sent a mission a couple times to Uruguay to be with the Hawks. And I was speaking on Psalm 57 through an interpreter. And I read Psalm 57:3. The Lord reproaches the one who would swallow me up. And I waited for the interpreter. And it's just an awkward thing anyway. It's very difficult. But there was this extra long pause, and it was more awkward than usual. And the translator kind of looked at me with this blank look. So I took my Bible, and I showed him the verse. And he looked at the verse in his Spanish Bible. And it wasn't the same. It translated, later I was talking to him, and he said, this is what it says in the Spanish Bible. The Lord reproaches the one who is always harassing me. The one who would swallow me up. The one who is always harassing me. Bothering me. Out for my destruction. Whatever the case may be, however you want to look at that, these are enemies of God who stand against God's people. Those who would trip them up. Those who would harass God's people. Reproaching them. Berating them. What does Psalm 57:3 say? God will reproach them. God will take care of them. God's enemies are always trying to discredit God's people. You know, the imagery is trampling us underfoot, swallowing us up, putting us to shame. This is what reproach means. But in all of these trials that David faces, he teaches us to be prepared because these times will come. But not only just to be prepared, but to flee to God. God is our salvation. He is our deliverance. The God of David is the same God that we worship and love today, the God that loves us. So just as He delivered David's soul from death, He saves our souls from death. Salvation is ultimately deliverance from eternal death, the wrath to come. And so when we look at David's life, we can, you know, we see the end, right, of David's troubles, and we see how it all works out. And we look at our lives, and we can look at the past and remember the times that God has delivered us. There are times in our lives when we were in trouble, and God worked it out in ways that were just unimaginable. But deliverance came. You know, think about a few weeks ago when we were planning. You know, I sent out an email to the pastors and deacons. What do you think about drive-in services? The governor is allowing drive-through services, and all of us were in agreement. What a bad idea! Come to church and sit in your car. So we figured, okay, we'll just keep Zooming. And then on Thursday, he goes, okay, you can meet on Sunday. Wow, deliverance, unexpected deliverance. And we kind of erupted in joy. And that first Sunday we were able to meet together was such a joyful time. And that joy continues to every Sunday that we're able to meet. I think now we take it less for granted to be able to meet as God's people, to come to the communion table. This is something that we don't take lightly. We take it even more seriously now than we did before. We know God's deliverance. And ultimately, it's deliverance from death. And that's what we're seeing tonight when we have the bread. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood poured out for the remission of sins. It takes us to that day when, you know, continue to do this until I come again. It's a wonderful thing. Job puts it in a very picturesque way. He says, even if death takes me and worms eat my flesh, yet with my own eyes I will see God. Even Job, one of the earliest books of the Old Testament, said there is bodily resurrection. This is the hope of the believer. The resurrection of Christ is just the first fruits. It's a guarantee that we too will have resurrection bodies. This is the hope of the believer. Years ago, as a church, we read The Faith-Shaped Life. And some of you remember reading that. There's a section in, it's written by Ian Hamilton. There's a section in The Faith-Shaped Life that I was reading to a man who was in the hospital. And I was, as I was reading along, he stopped me. And he wanted to stop and reflect on one section. There was a section that jumped out at him. And he was in the hospital, so obviously he was thinking about the struggles of life, and he was thinking about the providence of God. And he was, I was considering at least, God who performs all things for me, God who performs all things for him. And this section of chapter 3 of the Faith-Shaped Life went like this. It says, in the New Testament, we see the triune God working in harmony to accomplish the salvation of sinners. The Father purposing, the Son saving, the Spirit applying. The Father purposing, the Son saving, the Spirit applying. Our salvation flows from and owes everything to the eternal fellowship of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the Trinity working for our good. For our salvation. It's given to us in Psalm 57 when it says, He performs all things for me. You know, you can pass lightly over that, but that man in the hospital marveled at it, and now we have a chance to marvel at it. Pause and reflect on the Father who purposes, the Son who saves, and the Spirit who applies. When we come to the table tonight, think about the Father who purposes, and the Son who saves, and the Spirit who applies. This is the God of our salvation. And so, point number five is this. Don't give up. Don't give up. You know, this morning we were talking about the struggle with sin and the burden and the heaviness of that. And sometimes we feel broken and we just want to give up. But here David tells us in Psalm 57, don't give up. The word that he uses in verse 7 is be steadfast. That's a New Testament word as well. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. To be steadfast is to be firmly grounded, to be securely anchored. Imagine riding a roller coaster. Some of you like roller coasters. Imagine if they didn't put that big harness over you. They just said, hang on. Oh, man. You know, even less you'd want to ride that roller coaster. Or maybe some of you even more you'd want to ride the roller coaster. Maybe you like that kind of stuff. To be securely anchored is to be buckled in. To be steadfast. To know that God is in control. In all of life's situation, I can be steadfast because He is holding on to me. Now the world has its own version of being steadfast. And the world will give you these little sound bites of advice. You know, you can listen to the radio and you get advice for life. And they'll give you a little bit of information and that you go, oh, yeah, I want to try that. Oh, that sounds really good. Or on your social media feed, you get these little things of advice and maybe they give you a little bit of a lift, something that you've never thought of before. And those things might work and they might work well. And they really work good when everything's going your way. But not everything's going David's way. Remember where he is. He's in a cave. Why is he in the cave? Not because he's on a hike. It's because he's being pursued by Saul. Difficulty has come to David, and he needs something more than just a happy saying. He needs to be steadfast. He needs to be grounded. He needs to be firm in the truth of God's eternal word. That's why this psalm is for all of us, whether we're in that cave right now, or whether the struggle is yet to come. Steadfast, firmly grounded in the truth of who God is. Don't give up. Don't give in. Be anchored. You know, it's a natural instinct for us to just kind of give up. But instead of giving up, cry out to God who performs all things for me. You know, when difficulty comes, those who doubt God shake their fist at God and say, God, I don't, this isn't right, God. I don't deserve this. I'm reading a book about why some Christians stop believing, and the author says that often what you'll find is that there is some calamity in their life that they just couldn't bear. And instead of running to God, they shake their fist at God. And yet what we have seen time and again from faithful believers is that even when the most difficult times come, their faith is firm. They've put their trust in God. They've humbled themselves before God who performs all things for me. They put their trust in God because He knows. And it's encouraging to read those stories of Christians who remain steadfast. And you're encouraged time and again to read biographies of Christians or listen to the biographies. There's a lot of Christian biography on podcasts or on the internet that you can find, and they'll tell you about different Christians throughout time who have been delivered from great distress. And in our Sunday evening series, which we'll get back to next week, Lord willing, We're going to be looking at those who were delivered from death and those who were delivered to death. And yet God is with them, whether they live or die. To me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whether in life or in death, I belong to my Heavenly Father who loves me and cares for me. Do you know this God? Do you know the God of David? Do you know the God of Psalm 57? David went from fear to faith. We're often thrown into fear. But be steadfast in the faith. Let what we know about God control how we feel. Verse 7 again, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. One more point. Point number 6 is our new song. The 6 points, our worst case scenario, right? David in the cave. Then God who solves problems. God who performs all things for me. God who saves. And then be steadfast. And our new glorious song. Notice that this psalm is written to the chief musician. And the do not destroy thing, that's probably a tune. In other words, this is a song. Just like we sing the psalms every week, here is David singing this song. What kind of songs do you get stuck in your head? Sometimes the silliest one, right? O'Reilly's. Yeah, now it's stuck in your head, right? Yeah, you're welcome. You know, we get the silliest things stuck in our head. But imagine having this song stuck in your head, Psalm 57. Or imagine always running to that. Letting this be the song that's running through our mind because it is as inspired by God. Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's not the world that we're prone to run to and just kind of woe is me through it. But here is who our God is. This is what our God is like. This is David's song. This is running through his mind. David's heart is overflowing with praise for God. And those of us who have experienced the remission of sins, our hearts ought to be overflowing with praise to God. The mighty God, the Lord, was David's joy, David's song. Be exalted, O God, he says. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Whatever happens to me, Lord, you be glorified in it. Psalm 57 is just this overflow of gratitude that David feels for God's love, God's deliverance, God's provision, God who performs all things for me. You know, we use that phrase today, the struggle is real. Yeah, we all know that. There are struggles that we face every day. Difficulties surround us. But whether they're small or whether they're large, God performs all things for you. God knows. God cares. He doesn't leave us on our own. Difficulties may surround us, but we run to the shelter of the wings of God Most High. If you're a Christian, He's your Savior. He provides salvation. He will cause you to be steadfast. So it's not like, you know, I really got to pull myself up here. No, it's God, pull me up. Pull me out of the miry clay. Set my feet upon a rock. Put a new song in my mouth. So that you, like David, can sing songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. Tonight we come to the communion table and we're celebrating the greatest deliverance that was provided for us in the cross of Christ. And so we say, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. As we come together at the Lord's table, let us remember what Christ has provided for us so that we might have life. In Him, shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for the provision that is ours in Jesus Christ. David's God is our God. Help us to remember, O God. Help us to fill our minds with these truths of Psalm 57. Oh God, you are our God, and we trust you. Help our faith to grow, oh God. Continue to sanctify us. Move us closer and closer to Christ. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.